turn there because this is the unveiling of the Holy Spirit of God. Things that in secret, in darkness, were present in the Old Testament, but not plain and explained as when the Lord Jesus Himself tells us. Now, what I want to do today is when you leave, I want you to know who the Spirit is, I want you to know what His functions are, and what is permanently yours and what is temporary yours, so that if anybody challenges you, you'll be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's in you. No questions. We want a definite answer concerning the Holy Spirit of God. All right. John 14, first of all, and look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. You know Him, for He abideth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate or orphans. I come unto you. Now look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you while yet abiding with you. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. All right. What are three of the names of the Holy Spirit from what we've read? What is one that everybody should know? The Comforter. Very good. All right. And look at verse 17. The Comforter is immediately described as what in verse 17?
The
what? The Holy Spirit, right. And look in verse 26, how is He described there?
Mighty Counselor.
Verse 26.
The Helper?
No, but the Comforter, even the what?
The Holy Spirit.
Of course. So three ways He is described. He is described as the Holy Spirit. Now, was He known as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? What did David say? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Was He known as the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Yes.
All right. Was He known as the Spirit of Truth? That's tricky. Well, was He known as the Comforter?
Yes.
I'll give you a reward if you can show me where. I make it... No. Here is an unveiling of the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus gives us that we wouldn't know. And let me tell you what else is so important here. The word pneuma is spirit and it's neuter. And so whenever you read the Spirit in your King James and in any Bible that translates correctly, it will say it. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Why is that correct if the word spirit is neutral? Because you have him, her, and it. Him, you use he. Her, you use she. It, you use for something that's neuter. Do you understand that now? So, in the King James, what they did, whenever you have the spirit, since it's pneuma, which is neuter, they say it. But, look carefully now. Look at verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16, and someone read that to me in a version other than the NIV.
And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever.
That who may be with you?
He.
He. So is it here, it, or he?
He.
Very good. It's pronounced he in this place because Comforter is what gender?
Masculine.
Exactly. So, when somebody says, it's called it, because the Spirit is just an influence, naturally it's called it. But what has happened is this. It may be right or wrong. If you have a neuter word, it should be translated it. But since the translators know that this neutral word is really masculine, at times, what have they done in some of the newer translations? Exactly, you see? Can you understand that?
So,
yes?
So what you're saying, in verse 16, if they translated it exactly, they would say
this. No, for this reason. How is he called, what is he called in verse 16?
Comforter.
So that's not spirit.
Okay, sorry.
Comforter is masculine. Parakletos is masculine, and so they translate it how? He. If you have the word pneuma, which is neuter, they would translate it how?
It.
But now what we've discovered is that when he's called the Spirit, if you faithfully translated it, you would say it. But we find out that this it turns out to be a person, and the Lord Jesus reveals it to us and calls him he. You got it? All right. Does anybody not understand? Never fail to understand. For instance, in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit, what? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. But what if the, somebody read me a newer translation now. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8, 16.
The Spirit so self bears
witness with
us.
The Spirit what?
So self.
Of course. But if they translated it as it was, how would it read?
Itself.
Itself, as in the King James. The King James is a faithful translation. But they know from reading other portions that the Spirit is also the Comforter, and therefore they translate him as he is, a definite entity that is male. All angels are male, and all the members of the Godhead are male. They are translated that way. Because if you get some of these liberal women, they insist that God might be female, and they tell you to translate it in such a way that God is not masculine. And if you ever seen female angels at Christmas time pictured, and little baby angels, what angel is older than any other angel?
None.
Well, how old are the angels?
The Bible doesn't say.
Yes, it does, for this reason. In Job 38, speaking of the angels, it says, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang together? This is when God is creating, who was already in existence, looking at it when God was creating. The angels. Therefore, even though we are not told in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God first created the angels, it simply says in the beginning God created the angels. But God himself told us in Job 38 that the angels were watching God, and when they saw God bring into existence this creation, what did they do? They shouted for joy. That's the remarkable thing. So just keep all these things in mind now. And all angels are the same age. In Genesis 1, at times, he creates things individually. At times, he creates things together. It says, let the waters swarm with fish. Did he create two fish and have them to increase? Let the waters swarm with fish. If something is swarming, is there one or more?
Wow.
Is there more? All right. Understand, some things are created many at one time. Man is created out of the dust of the ground, and then the woman is taken out of his side. Keep all these things in mind because they're related. So angels and the Holy Spirit are masculine in gender, even though the word pneuma is neuter and they translate it. All right, I want you to give me the three names of the Holy Spirit in John 14. He is called the Comforter. He is called the Spirit of Truth, and he is called the Holy Spirit. Each one is descriptive of who he is and his character and his function. If he is the Comforter, let me tell you what the word parakletos means literally. It's someone that you call to your side. Now, if a person is depressed and you call someone to your side, what you expect that person to do for you?
Encourage.
Of course, to comfort you, to encourage you, do you see? All right, if you're discouraged and you want to give up, what do you expect that person to do for you?
Encourage.
Exhort you or encourage you, right. And at the same time, if you were in trouble and you needed to be defended, what would you expect that person to do for you? To be your advocate. You understand? So, a parakletos is one that you call to your side for whatever reason you need him. And so when it says comforter, that's beautiful. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But you could say, wherefore exhort one another with these words. But the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and that's a beautiful translation. But it would be better if they did this. But when he, the parakletos, the paraclete, has come. Do you understand? It's like this. In your newer version, the word porneia and moicheia are fornication and adultery. But they have obliterated that distinction in your newer version when they say sexual immorality. Now, what kind of sex is sexual immorality? Tell me.
Fornication and adultery.
Therefore, it could be either, couldn't it? But it doesn't say sexual immorality. It says fornication and adultery. Listen, Matthew 19. Whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of what? Fornication. Very good. And marries another, commits what? Adultery. The King James and the 1901 have them clearly distinguished. But when it says for immorality, it could be for anything. Do you understand? And so if it's fornication in this instance, I can't go into all of this. It is premarital sex. A woman presented herself as a pure virgin, and the man found out no, and therefore he exposes her to the elders of the city. So what you have to do is to look and see exactly what the Bible says. And if it says comforter, that's good, but the word parakletos can be comforter, exhorter, encourager. It could be all of those, but the word porneia can only be what?
Before marriage.
Not always, but that's a good answer. In this instance, if you put fornication next to adultery, are they the same?
No.
Very good. At times, can fornication include adultery?
Yes.
I'll give it to you quickly. You'll find in 1 Corinthians the three definitions of porneia. It says, first of all, if any man can't control himself, it says, to avoid fornication, let him get married. And so if he isn't married, and he's trying to avoid fornication, what kind of sex is that?
Premarital.
Very good. But it says also in 1 Corinthians 5, it says that there is sin among you that isn't even among the Gentiles, that one of you has his father's wife. What is that?
Incest.
The same word. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it says they committed fornication and fell in one day 13 or 14,000. Now, do you think they were all single, married, or is this completely mixed? Of course it is. So, what can the word fornication mean? Exactly. You have to determine by the context. But if you have fornication next to adultery, it is something distinct. Now, go back concerning the Spirit of God. Yes?
What would happen there? Adultery would come, it would be necessary for adultery to come in front of fornication.
No. How can you commit adultery if you've never been married?
Well, here's what I was thinking. It would give a precise definition of the sin of a married person.
Yes, and it does. Whoso puts away his wife and marries another commits what?
Adultery.
Exactly. Because he's married to whom?
And why?
Of course he is.
So it would distinguish the sin to a married person.
Yes, adultery would. But fornication, when it's placed next to adultery, also distinguishes what it is.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it doesn't say whosoever shall put away his wife for, except for fornication, and marry another commits fornication, but commits what? Adultery. Because he's married, and then when he sins, what is he committing? Adultery. If you're unfaithful to your wife, you commit adultery. If you're unmarried and you're committed, you commit what? Fornication. All right, but we've got to get back to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit would promote morality. You understand? All right. He is the paraclete. Now, you'll find that this is inscrutable. It is beyond our comprehension. But in the book of John, you find in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what?
Was
God. You have the Father, and you have the Son, and they're both called God. And you'll find out also that the Holy Spirit is God. You have a triune God. Listen to this. Go therefore and baptize them in the name of what?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Exactly. In the what? The name? No. In the what?
Name.
And the name of God is what? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do you understand? All right, let me give you a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How many of them did I mention? All of them. Because they're placed side by side. In Revelation 1, you'll find them side by side. And each one is God, and each one has a personality, and yet God is the triune God. And you say, I can understand that. Well, if you could, a man said, you'd be the fourth member of the Trinity. So what you understand is to accept what is revealed to you in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, is he one person or two persons?
One.
But how many natures does he have?
Three.
I don't know of but two. I know he is human and divine. Give me that third one. You fellows are here to teach me, if you know the right. That's the all right, you got it? And so
it was divine and human.
Exactly. No. He has a human and a divine nature.
Uh-huh.
But he's one person. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, I am a man that told you the truth. What nature is he talking about there?
Human.
Human nature. But he said at the end of the chapter, before Abraham was what?
I am.
So what is he talking about there? Does he distinguish and say, this is person one, this is person two? Listen to this. In John 17, the Lord Jesus said, and now, Father, glorify me, thou me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did Jesus, before the world was, have lips and eyes and hands? Of course not. But he says, glorify me. You understand? So there are two natures, but one person. But in the Godhead, there are three distinct personalities, because the word really is hypostasis. It's something that they translate different ways. Yet all of them are one. All are fully God, yet all are distinct. It says in John 1, the Word was with God, and that's facing God, and the Word was God. I just as soon tell you this. If it were, and the Word was with God, ha theos, with the article, and the Word was God, if it had the other definite article, that would be Sabellianism. But it says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's God without the definite article, which means that he possessed all the attributes of deity, but was distinct from God the Father. Do you understand? Yes.
Sorry, I have a question. You said that God, Christ?
Said God what?
Sorry, Christ was two natures. Is Christ now two natures?
Of course. And you can do it. Tell me why. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. What?
The man.
No. The what?
The man.
The man, Christ Jesus. And where is that man now?
Yeah.
Sitting at God's right hand. And sitting at God's right hand as God, he is worshipped jointly with the Father. When the Lord Jesus became flesh, he permanently took flesh. You understand? And so now I would say, oh, he's fully divine. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, who is the one mediator between God and man? Who? Who just used the word?
The man.
The man, Christ Jesus. But at the same time, when Thomas saw him on that resurrection day, he said, my Lord and my what?
God.
My God. Do you understand? Two natures, one person. But the Godhead is three hypostases, but one God. All right. Now, here I tell you that in this upper room discourse, we find things about the Holy Spirit that we did not know before. Some we did, but some we didn't. For instance, look at verse 26, 16 first, 6.
John, you say chapter 16, 6?
No, 14.
14.
Chapter 14.
And verse 6.
Verse 17. Someone read that to me.
Did I command you that you love one another?
No, 14, 17.
The Spirit is truth. The Spirit of truth.
Go ahead.
The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be with you.
He abideth with you and shall be where? In you. Who was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
No.
Nobody. In the New Testament, what Christian is not indwelt by the Spirit?
None.
Very good. What was exception in the Old Testament is the standard in the New Testament. I'll bring all of this out. I only have about 10 different things to tell you about the Holy Spirit, but much is being covered. You understand? And if you keep taking that picture, I'm charging you $100 for each time you click it. All right. The Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse has things revealed to us that we never knew before. He was with them, but He was going to be in them, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6, words like this. Know ye not that your body is a temple of God and the what?
Spirit
Holy Spirit dwelleth in you. You understand? And you'll find the indwelling of the Spirit in five different places, which I may bring to your attention later. And you find the filling of the Spirit in five different places. But they are quite distinct. So here, it says He has been with you. At times He was in them, but at times He would leave them. And it says He shall be in you, that He may abide with you forever. All right. Now, the Lord Jesus came, and He accomplished everything the Father sent Him to do. But He did not accomplish everything the Father wanted done. And for that reason, what did the Lord Jesus send from heaven when He went back? The Holy Spirit to take up where He left off. Now, notice in verse 25. Someone read verses 25 and 6.
These things I have spoken to you who are abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
So what two things shall the Spirit do? No, first of all, what?
Abide.
Read me the verse again, verse 26. But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what's He going to do?
He will teach you all things.
All right. He's going to teach all things. Did Christ teach all things? Let me show you the answer to that. Look in chapter 16, please. Read me verse 12.
I have much more to say. It's more than you can bear now.
All right. Did He teach him everything?
Okay.
Is that clear enough? Just see what the Bible says. Howbeit, when He, verse 13, the Spirit of truth is come, He is going to do it. So the Father sent the Son to do certain things. Was there anything the Father sent the Son to do that He didn't do?
No.
No. But He did not do what the Spirit of God was to do when He came into the world. So here, in chapter 14, He shall teach you how many things in verse 26? Very good. And so if He teaches all things, how much of the truth of God do we have now until we see Him face to face? Very good. And also, He shall bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. So He is the teacher and the rememberer, the one who brings to remembrance, and I thank God for it. If it meets your light, could you tell anybody everything that I'm telling you now an hour from now?
No.
No. But if the Spirit of God were to bring it to your remembrance, could you do it?
Yes.
And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to teach you all things, and the things that Christ taught, he shall bring to your remembrance. That is beautiful. And so if somebody says, why, the Bible is full of mistakes. They couldn't remember what Jesus said. The Savior has already anticipated that, and he sent the Spirit to do what? Bring to their remembrance. You understand? And so how much truth do we have? He'll teach you all things. We have complete truth. All right, now, look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26. Someone read that. 15:26.
When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he defeats from the Father, he will bear witness of me.
All right. He shall bear witness of me. Verse 27. And who else is going to bear witness?
And you will bear witness.
Exactly. So there is the Spirit's witness, and there is the human witness. But the Spirit also is going to bear witness along with the disciples. Now, in chapter 16, read me at verse 7. Someone start at verse 7. Nevertheless, go ahead.
I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you.
All right. So when Christ goes, he with the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, what's he going to do in verse 8?
And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
All right. So here, is it the work of the Spirit in the saved or the unsaved? Of course. He's going to convict whom? The world. So does the Spirit just have a work as comforter in the hearts of believers?
No.
He also has a work of making believers. And without the Spirit of God, nobody could be made a believer. It says in John chapter 6, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And how does the Father draw?
By the Holy Spirit.
Of course he does. You understand? And so here is the activity of the Spirit in relation to the world. He convicts of sin. And I know it's the world because it says he will convict of sin because they what? Verse 9.
Not believing.
If they're not believers, are they saved?
No.
Of course not. So he is convicting them that they might become believers. All right. And righteousness and judgment. But just understand that he definitely has a work to do in the hearts of the lost. Now, in the will of God this afternoon, we'll study about the fruit of the Spirit. But does the Spirit of God produce fruit in the hearts and lives of the lost? Well, tell me. So all you got to do is give me a verse and I'll accept any verse that you tell me.
Know them by their fruits?
Well, yes, you'll know them by their fruits. And what kind of fruits do unsaved? And the Spirit of God makes that, doesn't he? Of course not. The Spirit of God doesn't cause a sinner to sin. Who produces those fruits? Yourself. But, as a child of God, someone go get me a cup of water, please. Have you got a cup there? But, after you become a child of God, then the Spirit will produce fruit in you. Think now. Just think in the Word. Stay in the Word. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, the sower goes forth to sow. And he sows seed. He sows those seeds that the lost may become what? Believers. But after they become believers, they bear fruit
30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Do you understand? But before, what fruit did they bear?
No.
Nothing. And some of them never bear fruit. Thank you. Never bear fruit. Because some of them, in 3 of the 4 cases, wither away. They fail. But in the last case, they bear fruit. But not all bear the same amount of fruit. So there was a work of the Spirit in the heart of the lost as well as in the heart of the same, the saved. Let me ask you this. Whenever the Spirit of God convicts the lost, are they always saved?
No.
Give me a verse that says they are not.
Why are you always resisting the Holy Spirit?
Where is that found?
Acts
7, very good.
You're talking about Stephen. I was thinking that.
Well, where else do you find him resisting the Holy Spirit?
No testing.
Yeah. I think
it's Acts 7.
No, I'm thinking, I'm sorry, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
All right. Oh, very good. They may be examples, but the word resist, you see, the Calvinists tell you that whenever the Spirit comes, there is no resistance of the Spirit. That's absurd. Stephen said, you always resist. So when the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, at times they say, almost thou persuadest me to do what? Become a Christian. You know?
That's the king.
Very good, yes. So that makes a difference who you are. You may or may not accept the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. All right.
We don't listen to John Calvin.
Listen to most of him, but not all of him.
Yeah.
Listen to Calvin when he gives you what? The Word. And listen to me when I give you the Word. But listen to nobody if they do not give you the Word. One thing, what do I always do when I teach you?
Give the Word.
Exactly. And that's why none of you embarrass me. You understand? But why do I embarrass you?
We don't give you the Word.
Exactly. I wouldn't mind if you did, because I couldn't embarrass you. But if you say something and you don't know where it is, it's like this. This man was drunk and a preacher went up to him and said, didn't you know that the Bible says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the drunk said, where is that in the Bible? And the preacher said, I don't know. He said, it's not in the Bible, you see, but it is in the book of Proverbs. And so when you say something's in the Bible, know where it is, or an unbeliever will say it isn't there. He was told me once, I said, the upper room discourse, and I said, this room belongs not to the Lord Jesus, but to someone else, and it was a borrowed room. And they said, show me where that is. And you find 4 accounts, 3 of them mostly, in the Gospels, and I couldn't find the exact passage where it was. And the man said, I told you so. Now, if it had given me 5 minutes, I could have told him. But know where the Scripture is. What saith the Scripture? When Satan tempted Christ, he said, it is written. And he quoted what was written. Do you understand? The Spirit's the thing. And for that reason, when the Spirit comes, what is he going to teach you?
All things.
All things, and all things pertain to what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Do you understand? That's what he does as the one who takes over Christ's place. Christ said, I have many things to tell you. You can't bear them now. But when he has come, he will teach you all things. He will bring you remembrance of things I said unto you. And listen to this, because we must pass on. He will guide you into all the truth, and he shall tell you things to come. So what is the Spirit of God not going to teach us? One word, nothing. If he teaches you what Christ said, and then he teaches you the things that the Father sent him to teach, if after that he guides you into all the truth, if he tells you things to come, what has he not told you? Nothing. And so the work of the Spirit of God is complete, and that is why we have a completed revelation in this book. Now, as the Spirit guides into all truth, we have the Spirit of God using this book and guiding us into all truth. But no one has ever added to this book. It says in the book of Revelation, if anybody adds to it or takes away from it. But I can't go into that now. All right, are there any questions?
Yes. In the, going back to the very beginning when you defined, you said that the original translation translated it as the spirit at the end.
Correctly, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit.
So a correct translation would be it, but a better translation is him.
No, an interpretation. If you find out that the spirit, which is neuter, is a being, a masculine being, even though you use the word spirit, you would say he, because he is a person. Now, to show you that he is a person, we'll look at some things right now. And so we can only touch on these, but let's look at them. I've told you before about the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. What is the difference? Someone give me a distinction. How many of you who are born again are indwelt by the Spirit?
All of them.
Very good. How many of you who are born again are filled with the Spirit? I see. So, the indwelling is not conditional. Because when you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the filling is conditional. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or riot, but be filled with the Spirit. If he's telling you to be filled with the Spirit, are you full of the Spirit? If I'm telling you, go get me some water, do I have any water? And if God says, be filled with the Spirit, it means that even though you are indwelt by the Spirit, you are not filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is conditional. But being indwelt by the Spirit is dependent upon your trusting Christ as Savior. I'll show you that in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read you in the correct translation, 12:13. Listen carefully. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. What does the word baptism mean? To do what? Just one word. To immerse. You understand? And so if we are immersed in the Spirit, where are we when we are immersed in the Spirit? We are in Him. You understand? But when you drink of the Spirit, where is the Spirit? Of course. And both of them are true. Do you understand? Here, the drinking of the Spirit is what Christ said. If any man thirst, let him do what? Let him come unto me and drink. And then if you do, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. First, the Spirit has to be in you. And then the Spirit of God will go out of you. But the Spirit indwells you upon believing Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins and rose again. That is when you are indwelt by the Spirit. I'll show you that. Romans 8. And someone read us, if the version that you're reading from is close to a good translation, verse 9.
But your life is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God be dwelling in you. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ.
All right. If you don't have the Spirit of God, do you belong to Christ? Just read it and accept it, what it says. Listen. It says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if the holiness or others tell you, you've got to get the Holy Spirit later. Until you get him, do you belong to Christ?
No.
Of course not. just take what the Word says. Now, at one time, it was true. Do you realize that you can teach absolutely nothing but certainty from the book of Acts unless you compare it with the epistles? I can tell you three ways or four ways to get the Holy Spirit. I can tell you several ways how to be saved, but not when I compare the Word of God in guiding into all truth. The Spirit's going to do what? Guide into all truth. But you'll find the receiving of the Spirit in chapter 2, 8, 10, and 19 in the book of Acts, and each one is distinct. But now that the book of Acts is completed, it is not the book of Acts, choose one that you want to, 2, 8, 10, or 19, but it is Romans 8, which says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? None of his. Remember these simple things, just the Word of God. And so if a holiness says, do you have the Spirit of God? You say, I certainly do. He said, well, when did you get the second blessing? You said, I didn't get the second blessing. I got them all at one time for this reason. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How many has he blessed you with? All right. If he's blessed you with every, how many are missing? Exactly. And that's what one who was a Mormon came and was talking to me. And I said, I'm willing to get anything that you've got. I said, what have you got that I don't already have? And he said, well, I said, let me give you this verse. And I gave it to him and I said, now how many blessings has God given me? He said, why, all of them. I said, then you've got nothing to give me. Except this. He told me that if I went to Utah and got married in the tabernacle there, that my marriage would be permanent in heaven. And I said, is that right? And so unless you're married by them in Salt Lake City, and yet the Lord Jesus said, in heaven they what?
They never give
it. Married nor given. Unless you go to Salt Lake City and get one of them to do it. You understand? And that was the only thing that he could give me. He had nothing to give me. Now, you may not realize that all things have been given to you. It says God has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But do you realize them all at one time? Do you enjoy them all at one time? Do you enter into all of them at one time? That's why I'm telling you now. All of these things are true. Now, the distinction between the indwelling of the Spirit, and I want you to see about this indwelling. Now, let's look at Romans 8. Now, read me verse 9.
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to you.
All right, verse 11.
But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body.
All right. All right. So here we have two references to the Spirit filling or indwelling.
Indwelling.
Very good. Read and listen to what I tell you and just give me the word. The Spirit dwells in us. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And read me verse 16.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
All right. Where is the Spirit of God here?
In a,
just give me the exact word.
Indwelling.
Dwelling in you. This is the indwelling of the Spirit. Turn to chapter 6 and read me verse 19, someone.
Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. It is but what matters is keeping the commandments of God.
6:19 of 1 Corinthians.
But do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?
All right. Here again, the Spirit of God is in us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. And read me at verse 16.
Therefore, from now on, we recognize that we are according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now, we know him thus so long.
What verse? 2 Corinthians 6:16.
Oh, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
just as God said, I was willing them to walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Here again, it's the indwelling of the Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 1:14, someone read that, 2 Timothy 1:14.